John 15. But as followers of Christ living in the world, we are constantly tempted to go after the world, to be of the world, though we are not by our new nature in Christ. And this is our struggle, isn't it? And yet God is faithful. He will complete the work he has begun in us, the sanctifying work of holiness. One day we will stand before our Lord holy and blameless. But God's people throughout history have had this struggle and temptation, just as the people of Judah did in Isaiah's day. You just think of Abraham and Sarah, the great man of faith, and his wife. How often were they tempted in those years of waiting on God to fulfill the promise to go after the ways of the world, handle things the ways of the world? They go to a foreign country. They go to a foreign country, and what does Abraham do? Instead of trusting the Lord, he says, "Oh, she's just my sister." And the foreign king takes his wife as his own wife until God intervenes to save his people. But here, Sarah, you know, here's my handmaid. Take her, you know. Maybe we can have the child of promise through our own means instead of this waiting business. You know, this thing will get us what we want sooner. You know, the ways of the world. God is gracious, isn't he? Isaac and Rebekah, we see the same things in them. We see the same, even other things of favoritism being shown to their sons and dealing with things in a worldly way with that. And Jacob and his sons, just look at the heads of the 12 tribes in their lives, and yet how God restored them to repentance and faith under Joseph. Of course, I think one of the supreme examples we have in Scripture is that of the Israelites in the wilderness, who had been delivered out of Egypt. An amazing deliverance out of hard bondage. And then things, they're in the wilderness, things are getting hard, they're having to trust the Lord and wait on him, and what? Oh, that we would be back in Egypt. Oh, you know, and forget all the hard bondage, you know, handling things the ways of the world instead of living and by faith and trusting God going forward by faith. And they looked back to where? To Egypt. Egypt, the great type of the world we have here in Scripture. But the reality is God's children in this world don't always act like God's children. We shouldn't be surprised when we find it in the world, of the world not living like God's children. We expect unbelievers to act like believers, and I don't know why we get confused at that. But when the church acts like the world, we should be greatly troubled at that, especially in our own hearts. We sing of that in the great hymn that we sing often, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." What do we sing there? "Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." That's who I am. I love the Lord, and yet in my flesh, I'm prone to wander, going against my new redeemed nature as a child of God. Of course, if wandering from the Lord and his ways is our nature, well, then we're not children of God. Living like the world. Living like the world. Looking back to the ways of Egypt, the ways of the world to deliver us, to satisfy us, to get us what we want right now, looking to what seems pragmatic and not turning to the Lord, not trusting in his word and his will, but our own will, and listening to those who will tell us the things our flesh wants to hear. Well, this is nothing new. This was going on in Isaiah's day, in the worldly alliance that Judah was seeking to make with Egypt. And remember, go back to chapter 7, this was in rejection of the word of the Lord, to instead turn to Egypt and not listen to his prophets. This is why the Apostle John writes to the church in 1 John 2 and says, "Do not love the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What's the reality of things? The world is passing away, and also its lusts. The world is under judgment, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Well, for born again, redeemed, forgiven, Holy Spirit indwelt children of God who are prone to wander in this world, and that grieves us, again, we see hope. We see good news here in Isaiah 30, that we have a gracious Heavenly Father who is working out His holy purposes for us and in us. We have a gracious Heavenly Father who is working out His holy purposes in us and for us. He is sanctifying us, Christian. He is weaning us off the vain, empty, deceptive, and destructive ways of the world and giving us a greater satisfaction, a true and lasting satisfaction in His good and holy ways, in His law, which, as we confessed in our confession this morning, that we would repent of worldly idols, continue to repent of our worldly idols, and live in the joy and the true prosperity of His will. We're going to see all of this here in Isaiah 30 this morning, Lord willing. Now, let's remember the historical context of this. The people of Judah are fearing in their day the large, intimidating, violent armies of Assyria coming against them. But instead of seeing God's sovereign hand in it all, what God is doing in these things, instead of hearing His word from His faithful prophets, from the law itself, and calling out to Him, trusting Him, what are they doing as a people in Judah? They're taking matters into their own hands and seeking an alliance with Egypt. Seeking an alliance with Egypt to deliver them and get them what they want. And let's understand this under the Old Covenant, as well as the New Covenant parallel for us today. Such an alliance with Egypt, such alliances with the world, with unbelievers, with false idols, is foolish and spiritually dangerous. And it reveals a lack of faith, and it dishonors the Lord. It brings reproach on the name of our Savior when the church lives like the world, and it compromises the truth of His word, the absolute truth of His word that this world so desperately needs. Let's first see here in this chapter, point number one, the rebellion, shame, and vanity. The rebellion, shame, and vanity of looking to the world to deliver you, looking to the world to satisfy you. Follow along in the text as we begin with verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. For their princes are at Zoan, and their ambassadors arrive at Hanaz. Everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach. The oracle concerning the beasts of the Negev. Through a land of distress and anguish, from where come lioness and lion, viper and flying serpent, They carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on camels' humps to a people who cannot profit them, even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. We see here several things that help us discern even the worldly alliances of our own hearts. Verses 1 and 2, we see that worldly alliances always come out of unbelief. It always comes out of unbelief. In fact, you've heard it said as well that all sin comes out of unbelief. Even if we put on a front of doing what we're doing to advance God's cause, we try to justify the means by the end, saying, well, we're doing this to get a good outcome, but we're doing it the world's ways. We're not following and trusting the Lord's will and the Lord's ways. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. What does he say here? It's not of my spirit. It's without consulting me. It's not taking refuge in me. And yet, look what else we see in verse 1. And yet, he still calls them his, what? Children. His children. Yes, here they're living as his rebellious children. Just as, you know, all of us who have children, times they rebel against us, they're still our children, though they're rebellious children. And in love, he will do what the perfect father does. He will chasten them. He will discipline them to bring his true children back to their senses, back to him and trusting obedience to his word. Verses 3 and through 5, we see they're seeking strength and security in Egypt, in Pharaoh. And so what's God going to do? How is he going to use Pharaoh? How is he going to use Egypt? He's going to use them as a rod of correction. They leaned upon Pharaoh instead of the Lord, and so Pharaoh will fail them and leave them ashamed. How often we turn to the world, we go after our own ways, and we're left ashamed. They fail us. And it's going to hurt. We see in this passage, it's going to be costly. You see the treasures, the riches that are being carried on the backs of donkeys and camels down to Egypt. We pay dearly, in verses 6 and 7, we pay dearly for our worldly alliances, just as Judah did with Egypt, carrying their treasures on animals down to them to a what? End of verse 6, to a people who cannot profit them. Sending their riches, spending their what God has given them to glorify him with, spending it on things that cannot satisfy. Down into a land crawling with lions, vipers, and serpents. In fact, with Egypt, it was a people who worshipped lions, vipers, and serpents, and acted like lions, vipers, and serpents. They were people not to be trusted by the people of God. But again, alliances with the world, alliances with the ungodly, with unbelievers, trusting in the flesh to save us, cost us much. Cost us much. And we get nothing in return but trouble. Don't sacrifice what is true and precious and lasting. The fact that God is our refuge and strength. Isn't that what Psalm says? Psalm 46? Don't sacrifice that God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our, what's the next part of that? Ever-present help in times of trouble. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, cannot do that, cannot be our refuge and strength, cannot be our ever-present help in times of trouble. And to go after them is rebellion. It'll bring shame, and it's vanity. He calls them Rahab. Did you notice that at the end of verse 7? Even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty, therefore I've called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. The word Rahab means arrogance, boastfulness. So in other words, he's saying, don't be deceived by this arrogance, this boastfulness. Discern things spiritually. And we've got that call to us still today, living as God's people in this world, in this nation. Don't be deceived by Rahab, by the arrogance of this world, the boastfulness of this world, promises of this world. Trust the Lord. Find refuge and strength and ever-present help in him. He will never fail you. And so we need to see the next thing in our text in this chapter, number 2, see the deceptive and destructive consequences of our rebellion. And hear God's gracious call to return to him and rest. Look at verse 8. Now go, write it on a tablet before them, and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach that's about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a sherd will not be found among its pieces to take fire from a hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of 5 until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop, as a signal on a hill. Be warned. Be warned. And hear the call to return, to repent, and rest in the Lord. We see in verse 8 that Isaiah's message needed to be written down, to be a witness to future generations, even still to our generation today. Because in every generation, there are many false prophets who say what people want to hear. Now, it's interesting, the Lord is quoting these people in verses 10 and 11. Oh, don't to say the seers, you must not see visions, you must not prophesy to us what is right, speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Now, see, these aren't things they would confess to and say, oh, yeah, we're not saying that. But it's what their lives are demonstrating. It's how they treated the faithful prophets of God and turned to the false prophets. And he's just taking the veil away, the deception away, and saying, yes, this is what it is before me. This is why Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to do what? Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach it in a time when people won't endure sound doctrine, but will want to have their, what's the phrase he uses? Their ears tickled. When people will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to what? Their own desires. Ask yourself that as you watch your favorite preacher, as you read your favorite books and listen, read devotionals and all that. Are you simply seeking having your ears tickled? Are you seeking people who will tell you what you want to hear? Teachers after your own desires? Or teachers who give the truth and confront you with the word of God? Paul says there to Timothy that there will, that those days will come when people will do this and turn away their ears from the truth. And we see the same thing going on here in Isaiah's day with the people of Judah and the false prophets of their day. This is really seen under the prophet, ministry of Jeremiah when Babylon is coming in these series of attacks and deportation and then destroying Jerusalem and the temple. And the false prophets are saying, don't worry about it, you know, fight this. And Jeremiah is saying, no, see what the Lord is doing here and submit to this and know what he's doing to take us into exile and to bring us back and all that. And the false prophets are just telling people what they want to hear. And so the true prophets of God are persecuted. Same thing's going on today, right? Deception and destruction will be the consequences. And how graphic pictures the Lord gives of this in verses 12 to 14, as well as in verses 16 and 17, these pictures of unrest and of fear. Why? Because they rejected the word of the Lord. Sin brings consequences. See, Christian, we've been created by Christ and for Christ. Now, that's true of all people. Colossians 1:16 says that. All things have been created by him and for him. Whether people realize it or not, they've been created for Jesus Christ. But the believer in Christ is a new creation, redeemed by his blood, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for Christ, to obey his word. And when we sin against him in this world, it's going to bring destructive consequences into our lives and into our families. And this is part of the sanctifying work of God, his discipline, his chastening of us. But sin brings consequences. Be warned. This is what Isaiah is doing by telling him these things ahead of time. Be warned. Proverbs 6:27 and 28 ask these questions. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can I hold a flame here under my coat and think that I'm not going to get burned by it? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Can we play around with sin and not get burned? No, there's going to be consequences physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually. In our relationships, there's consequences. In our relationship, first of all, ultimately with God, as well as with one another. And these consequences are graphically pictured in verses 13 and 14. This breach in a wall, collapse, smashing of the wall so ruthlessly that not even a piece is going to be found that you could scoop fire from a hearth or water from a cistern. That's where sin leaves us, isn't it? Can't save us. Can't satisfy us. It's a broken cistern. That's what the world is. It's a broken cistern. And we turn away from the fountain of life that is ours in Christ to go after these broken cisterns. It's foolishness, isn't it? But God is gracious, isn't he? To call us to repentance and to rest. Verse 15. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Remember how Jesus came and extended this same call to a rebellious people in his own day. In fact, so rebellious, they were going to call out for his crucifixion, the Messiah himself. And yet, what does he call out to them? Come to me. This is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Are you restless? We have some restless times, don't we? Listen to the call of Christ. Come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, his lordship upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, Jesus says, and my burden is light. The yoke of Pharaoh, the yoke of Egypt is not easy and light, but the yoke of our Savior, his lordship is. He provides all that we need. Let us hear the call to return and rest in him this morning. And then we see, as we continue in this chapter, we need to see the Lord who waits to be gracious to you, have compassion on you, and restore you in the blessings of walking in his way. The Lord who waits to be gracious to you, have compassion on you, and restore you in the blessings of walking in his way. Verse 18, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. What a gracious call. What a gracious Savior. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. What's the word? This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, and you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold, your worldly idols, you will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. Is this part of repentance? Be gone, you liar. Then what? He's going to restore you. He's going to will give you rain for the seed which you will sow in the ground, and bread from the yield of the ground, and it will be rich and plenteous. On that day, your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. Also, the oxen and the donkeys which work the ground will eat salted fodder which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. On every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be streams running with water on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days, on the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. This is our glorious future, Christian. Praise the Lord. Let's be encouraged to return to him. He heals the wounds of sin. Think of this. He heals the wounds of our sin, the wounds that our sin brings us. He heals that, even though it was our sin that brought the wounds. What grace that is. Behind the Lord's hard providences in our lives, Christian, behind his painful discipline, we need to understand here is his compassion, is his everlasting love for us in Christ. Verse 18, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Longs is literally waits. Waits. But just as we've seen earlier in Isaiah with our waiting on the Lord, it's not a passive waiting. It's not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. Indeed, in regard to God waiting for us, if he just was sitting up there waiting for us, it was a passive waiting to return from our sin on our own, he'd be waiting forever. We never would, and we never could. It is the Lord at work in our waiting to break us, to crush our worldly idols, to grieve our hearts. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring his word before us, causing us to turn away from our idols and walk in his way. We see this in verses 20 through 22. To walk in his way. This is the constant leading of the Spirit in the lives of true children of God. The constant sanctifying work within us through the Word. No wonder the new covenant promise in Ezekiel 36 says what it says. And this was providential this morning. John and I didn't coordinate things, but him reading from Ezekiel 36 is what I wanted to point us to here. This is the new covenant promise, where he says to his people, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to do what? Walk in my statutes. Cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. As Jesus said, you must be what? Born again. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And this is his work in us. What grace. What patient mercy toward us. You often think about that, how patient God is with you. He doesn't give up on his children. He continues to strive with us, to strive against our flesh and to sanctify us, to bless us in repentance and restoring us to walking in his ways. Verses 23 to 26, the Lord gives pictures of this restoration for his people, living in the blessings of walking in his way. Now, these things are going to be ultimately and finally fulfilled in the age to come, after the final judgment, as he says, when the towers fall of this world. There's going to be an abundant harvest. There's going to be abundant provision. There's going to be abundant light. There's so much correlation here with Revelation 21, with the light of the moon is the light of the sun. The light of the sun seven times brighter. No more darkness, no more night. And the binding up and healing of all wounds. The binding up and healing of all wounds. All pain, all sorrow. No more. No more death. Why no more death in the age to come? Because there'll be no more sin. No more rebellion. No more shame. No more vain worldly alliances, because there'll be no more idols. No more idols. For whom? For whom? For all the recipients of God's saving grace, of God's saving mercy. For those who repent and rest in him for salvation. For those who hear his word and walk in his way. Whose hearts do not love the world or the things in the world. That's not their new nature. But who love the Father. Who have new hearts. Who are led by the Spirit. Who desire to trust and follow Christ. But not so. Not so for those who are of the world. Not so for those represented by Egypt, by Rahab, arrogant, boastful against the Lord. Those of the nations living in enmity against Christ, going their own way. And so we come to our closing section of this chapter, that we need to see the all-consuming wrath of God upon his enemies. The all-consuming wrath of God upon his enemies, those who will not repent, even as he sustains his people in Christ. We see a picture of that within this section of his wrath. Look with me here, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place. Burning is his anger and dense is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is like a consuming fire. His breath is like an overflowing torrent which reaches to the neck, to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve, and to put in the jaws of the peoples the bridle which leads to ruin. You, notice the change here, you, speaking to the children of God, the people of God, we'll have songs as in the night when you keep the festival, and gladness of heart as when one marches to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel, which is Christ. And the Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard, and the descending of his arm to be seen in fierce anger, and in the flame of a consuming fire, in cloudburst, downpour, and hailstones. For at the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be terrified when he strikes with the rod. And every blow of the rod of punishment which the Lord will lay on him will be with the music of tambourines and lyres. And in battles, brandishing weapons, he will fight them. For Topheth has long been ready. What's Topheth? Notice in your notes, your footnotes there, the place of human sacrifice to Molech. For Topheth has long been ready. Indeed, it has been prepared for the king. He has made it deep and large, a pyre of fire with plenty of wood. The breath of the Lord, like a torrent of brimstone, sets it afire. What do we see referred to throughout this passage in regard to the Lord's judgment? Where's it coming from? His voice? His breath? We see that throughout these verses, don't we? Verse 30, the Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard. Verse 31, for at the voice of the Lord. Verse 33, the breath of the Lord. What's coming from his mouth? His word. That's what's going to bring down his enemies and the enemies of his people. That's just what we see, don't we, in Revelation 19? When Jesus comes riding on the white horse, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and all his enemies are assembled against him and against his church. What do we read there? They are quickly defeated. Quickly defeated. How? Here's what it says in Revelation 19, with the sword which came from his mouth, by his word, the voice of his authority. As verse 27 says, his tongue, a consuming fire, his breath, an overflowing torrent. And at his holy and just command, Revelation tells us they will all be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Eternal death. See, here's the point. His word conquers all. His word conquers all. He cannot and will not be thwarted. His purposes cannot and will not fail. If we believe that, when we believe that, we will not go after the world. Has his word conquered your heart? Has his word conquered your heart now, in this age, through the gospel, bringing you to true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, bringing you into a new life of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following after him, identifying with him, trusting him, resting in him, no matter what you go through in this world, loving him, obeying his word, or will you be conquered by the final word of his holy judgment upon you at the last day? His word conquers all. Either conquered by the word of his grace or conquered by the word of his wrath. Which will it be for you? Woe, verse 1. To the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not by my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me. Hear these words, verse 15, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Come to me, Jesus says. You who are weary and heavy laden, keep coming to me, Christian, in the weariness and heaviness of this world, in the weariness and heaviness of worldly idols, in the temptation of worldly alliances. Keep coming to Christ, and he will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we praise and glorify your name. We look to you as the God of all grace, to needy sinners like us, the God who gives grace to those who repent of worldly alliances, who go to the world, the ways of the world, to deliver us, to satisfy us. Thank you, Father, for your grace at work within us to turn us away from these things, these vain and empty idols. Turn us back to you. the fountain of living water who always satisfies us. Keep us trusting you, hearing your word, walking in your ways, and waiting on you in these challenging days we're facing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.